to get situated and set up, as you can see. I'm trying a couple of things differently this morning with the message that I'm giving, and trying to utilize some notes and some quotes that I did not want to put on the PowerPoint, so I have pages in front of me. So it would be a disaster if a gust of wind came and just blew pages all over the place. So we'll just see how that happens. Let us open this time in a word of prayer. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the truth. We remind ourselves that it says in your word that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you, no one comes to the Father except by you. For that we are so thankful. You have given to us eternal life. You also say that this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I just really pray that this morning, as we look at a portion of your word, that you would give us understanding. Understanding of the truth. Understanding of your word. That we would be able to make application from what we hear to our own lives. And that we would be encouraged. That we would be blessed. That we would be edified. So help us. Help us to have the grace to hear and understand. And let us also have the good grace to examine what is being said this morning in this message, to find out if it is indeed the truth, and if it is worthy of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we commit these things in your name. Amen. Title, I believe, up there, Useless and Doomed. You know, like this is the last section of our study in 2 Peter chapter 2, and although this is what we look at, I can't help but be reminded of something that Marge and I were able to look at on, I believe it was Netflix or Prime Video, just about a month ago. Someone had told us about a video called American Gospel. American Gospel, Christ Alone. And then there was a follow-up to that video. We watched that too. And that was called American Gospel, Christ Crucified. And by watching that video, both long, they were documentaries, really presented what is going on in many churches in our country today, particularly where there is the wealth and prosperity gospel that is being presented. And can you imagine that when you have a gospel like that and now you are missionaries going out into another land, you're trying to tell them that what the gospel is by some of these teachers or preachers is how, you know, you should live. Sick. God does not want you to be poor. God does not want you to, live in a hut. God wants you to prosper. He doesn't want you to be sick or anything like that. And some of the people that were exposed in this documentary, and of course there were other evangelical preachers and teachers who are solid in the word, who would make comments about the things that they were hearing from such like a Joel Osteen. You know, you can have your best life now. And like Kenneth Copeland, and even someone who lives not too far away from us in Waxhaw, North Carolina, Stephen Furtick. You certainly have heard or seen the stickers about Elevation Church. Well, he is the leader of Elevation Church, and he was listed as one of those who really is not giving a solid gospel message And you would probably have to say that he is, well, a false teacher, dare I say something like that. So what we are looking at right now is the end of chapter 2. I have just mentioned that. And what you see on the screen in front of you is a little bit of a breakdown of what chapter 2 is all about. It really deals with false teachers that are in the church. And so we heard in verses 1 through 9, we saw some Old Testament examples. And David Pickens, is this a topic that, is this the section that you taught a couple of weeks ago? So he is there. And then last week, we heard from Colin Knight. He's here. You know, if I was a smarter individual, I would have checked with those two brothers and just said, give me a quick summary so I could put that on the PowerPoint. But I didn't do that. So this is what my takeaway was briefly of those passages. So David Pickens, in covering those nine verses that he had, he would say from Old Testament examples that, well, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, there would be false prophets who were going to, they arose among the people. And also in that chapter, just as there will be false teachers among you, talking about today when Peter wrote this epistle, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow. And so in that section, then there were examples from the Old Testament of what some of these false prophets were all about. And then last week, when Colin was up here, did an excellent job with his teaching. It was very, very helpful. He also said it was the deep dive, and it probably was, but it was very accurate, very helpful to many. He more or less was explaining what these false prophets, well, actually the false teachers, were like. And he says, and you could see these in the verses that he covered, verses 10 through 16, that they were lustful, defiling passion. They despise authority. They're blasphemers. They're like irrational animals. Revelers in the daytime, they are full of adultery, insatiable sin. They are greedy, and they are followers of Balaam. And then there were some other things, a lot more things that Colin were able to say. So now we're sort of in the home stretch of chapter 2. Again, the big idea pertains to false teachers, and they come into the church. And we see in this section, we see a little bit about the targets of the false teachers. And we see that they are slaves themselves to sin, and they enslave other people in the sins that they themselves participate in. And we also see a little bit about comments pertaining to dogs and even pigs. So who are their targets? You know, people that are close to salvation but not yet saved. Some of their targets are also those who are saved, but, well, what does that really mean? They are saved, but can they be to sin? They put way of and even destruction. You know, in many churches in our day and age, you may have heard the phrase that the social gospel is what is being proclaimed. You know, like, what is the social gospel? Social gospel really is that, in a nutshell, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip. We certainly want people to feel good about themselves. Let's be focused on being do-gooders as we go out about our daily business. The church becomes more of a social club. You know, you belong to the right club so that you might have a sphere of influence. Maybe you are able to rub shoulders with the up-and-coming people in society, could help you maybe in your business, or could help you in areas of prestige. I can't help but think that Peter, as he's writing this particular letter, could not help but think, like John and other apostles, of Judas Iscariot, who was numbered with the 12, and yet it certainly seems that Judas did not ever come to a saving knowledge or understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And Judas, we know, had a horrible end. He was the son of perdition. The son of perdition. And he, you know, like, betrayed the Lord. He sold him out. Was it for greed that he did that? Did the 30 pieces of silver really mean that much to him? Also, Peter certainly knew about Judas, but also in the early church, there were other individuals who were false. In Acts chapter 6, you read about seven individuals that became, let's call them the first deacons in the church. And there's a list of names in chapter 6. And the last name out of those seven is a man called Nicholas. Nicholas, it says he was a proselyte from Antioch. Nicholas. Where do you hear about Nicholas again later on in the Word of God? Well, you read about Nicholas in a roundabout way when you go to Revelation in chapter 2 and the letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. You know, the Lord said, I have so many things against you because of this and this, and you lost your first love, but I have this. This is something I can commend you for. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Now, this was a group, this became a heresy that is attributed to Nicholas. So how do I get that information? Well, at some of the early church fathers, you will see what they have to say about what this group was like. Certainly, having back in the day when I was in college studying early church history and reading Eusebius's work, there's a little comment that Eusebius makes about this man, Nicholas. Nicholas had fallen away. He had a sin that was exposed. I'm just giving you the Reader's Digest version of this. He was accused of being a very proud and jealous man. And without going into a whole lot of details, he started to encourage the practice of adultery. Adultery is okay. You know, like, well, how does that stack up with the Word of God and clear biblical teaching? You know, like, he was pretty similar to Balaam, using sexual immorality and greed and other licentiousness to, well, that's okay. You know, we can be in fellowship and practice things like that. And so no wonder John, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, like, would say what you hear the Lord saying, I hate the work of the Nicolaitans. I hate them. I hate them for what they practice, and it's false teaching. So how do people who are in the church or are in the fellowship, like a man like Nicholas, who was identified as a deacon, remember what the apostles say to the people, you go on out and find men full of the Holy Spirit, full of good works, and full of the Holy Spirit, and you bring them to us, and we'll put them in charge of this work of caring for the widows, being sure that the distribution was taken care of. You know, it can knock your socks off when you just read that phrase. Those early deacons, they were supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet you see that Nicholas was supposed to be the father of the Nicolaitans. Well, we're not really going to examine his life any further than that, but doesn't that kind of scare us into thinking about false teachers coming into our midst? What do they have to teach? What do they have to say? Why do we have to be on our guard? What is going on with this last section that Peter is writing? Why do people kind of get sucked into their messages? Why do they want to follow them? But really, what type of message do they really give to us? Now, I would like to also read this to you. You may not be able to see clearly on the screen. This comment, I think, is all of 2 Peter chapter 2, but particularly this passage. It is very important that we understand that the pronoun they, T-H-E-Y, in this entire paragraph refers to the false teachers and not to their converts. It is also important that we remember that these teachers are not truly born again people. Jude described these same people in his letter and stated clearly that they were sensual, having not the Spirit, Jude 19. It is not profession of spirituality that makes a true believer, but possession of the Spirit of God within. So that quote is up there, and yet you had just heard me say, my goodness, in Acts chapter 6, these seven that were selected to be deacons, they were supposed to be, what? Filled with the Spirit. Well, that I would have to admit to you all is kind of troubling to me. You know, like, kind of troubling to me. But we're going to go on with this lesson and just see a little bit more. But I do take the position that the false teachers that we are reading about here, it's not where they were ever true believers in Christ Jesus. Just like I would take the position that Judas Iscariot was not a true man following Christ. He had other motives. Would you agree with that? You know, like, so let's see what else we have to say. While the slide is waiting, and I'll try that again, let me just read something else. This is something that Harry Ironside once put down in a tract that he wrote. He said this, "I realize that there are some who believe that these apostate teachers were true believers who, in turning from the knowledge of Christ, forfeited their salvation." I'm going to stop there for a minute. I would say that just about everybody here, I would think, has the position that once a person is saved, they are eternally saved. It's your understanding, once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. And the Lord Jesus in one place said, "Who can pluck you out of my hand?" You know, like nobody can pluck you out of my hand. And if that's not enough, even the Father's hand is holding you, so you are eternally secure. Ironside says, "Even a casual reading of 2 Peter 2 and Jude would convince the impartial reader that these teachers never had a true experience of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter would never have compared them to swine and dogs had they once been members of the Lord's true flock, nor would he have called them cursed children, 2 Peter 2, verse 14. If they were true believers who had gone astray, it would have been Peter's responsibility to encourage his readers to rescue these backsliders. And you would see that right at the end of James' epistle in chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, where we're encouraged to, you know, like, rescue those and turn them away from their sin, help them to be restored. But Peter did not command them to do so. Instead, he condemned the apostates in some of the most forceful language found in the New Testament. These people that we're going to look at in a little bit more detail, they are as useless as dried up springs or as a mist blown away by the wind. And it says in the passage we're about to read that they are doomed to the blackest darkness. Glenn, if you can hear me, it doesn't seem to be advancing. We're good? Thank you. All right. Two pictures up here just to kind of illustrate. The picture on the left, well, it's more than a spring, but certainly you can see how dried up and gnarly that lake bed really is. And also, the picture on this side is a picture from the time of the 1930s in our country, Oklahoma, Nebraska, other places in the Midwest and the Southwest, the great time of the not only the Depression, but we went through the Dust Bowl era. And you can see in this picture that it looks like there's storm clouds overhead, but look what has happened to the ground. It has been so dry. Fields have dried up. Crops have failed, not just for a short season or two, but for many years in the 30s. Horrible time. That look at this farm. It's like buried in an ocean of dust and dirt. And the cloud overhead is really, is it promising rain? That ground needs rain. People need to be refreshed. And it just ain't happening. It's not happening at all. And this is what we see about these false teachers. People are going to want to hear the truth. People are going to want to hear something that they can take hold of, that can help them turn from sin, help them to find salvation. And yet these false teachers are described as being like a dried up well or a mist where you want to be refreshed and you want to have the blessings of God to rain down upon them. And these clouds, they just drift away and the dryness actually remains. So now, here's the passage that we are to read. These men are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm, for whom the utter depths of darkness have been reserved. For by speaking high-sounding but empty words, they are able to entice with fleshly desires and with debauchery people who have just escaped from those who reside in error. Although these false teachers promise such people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to immorality. For whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the filthy things of the world through the rich knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again get entangled in them and succumb to them, their last state has become worse for them than their first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment that had been delivered to them. They are illustrations of this true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing herself, wallows in fire. You know, there's a contrast, sure, about these dry words of the false prophets. They are going to suck people in with their false teaching. But there's nothing really living that they can offer. The contrast, I guess, would be in John's gospel, when the Lord Jesus met that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well. You know, like, he asked her, get in talking to her, he just says, no, I can give you living water. I can give you that spring, that internal spring that will always just well up, you know, like for life. It will not only refresh and encourage, but it is life. It's not dry. Christianity certainly is not dry. You can also see, perhaps on the screen above, I have changed by using color and a little boldness in the script, how many times these false teachers just are recognized in this passage by what we are reading. So now, I'd like to take a look, you know, quickly at the targets of these false teachers. And let's try to understand why it is that people will get drawn in by some of the things that they would have to say. And think about Nicholas, for instance. A moment ago, you know, like, what would make his teaching, you know, like, attractive to people? Well, one thing that you think of, there was all sorts of sensuality and immorality that was being offered by Nicholas and the followers of this false teaching. And isn't that pretty much how we are wound and wired, many of us? You think of how we were before we came to Christ, and even what are some of the devices that our enemy, God's enemy, Satan, uses to try to trap us. We always have to be on guard, don't we? We're told that we're supposed to take the shield of faith. There's fiery darts coming our way, and things that Satan and the enemy would use to maybe lay you down, lay you low, put you on the sidelines, may not be something that would bother me at all. But the things that Satan is going to hurl my way in the way of temptations to sin, you know, like, may affect me, but it might not affect you at all. But there's a lot of different devices. So we're going to look at these targets. Targets up there. Some of you may know that I like taking a gun in my backyard, shooting squirrels. They are tree rats. My yard. For that matter, I also have a squirrel trap. It's a humane trap. On a little cracker, and they come in, and for a number of years, I had a squirrel relocation project where I would be glad to bring them into maybe Ed Canty's neighborhood and release them, or some other place. I have to admit, on one or two occasions, I helped behind the activity center by releasing a couple of those critters, just spreading the love, you know? Why would a squirrel want to go into my trap? Well, because, like some other critters and people, they love peanut butter. And so they were enticed to go into my trap. And when they didn't go into my trap, I used to take great joy in blasting them with my BB gun. Try to drive them away. Maybe next time they'd go into the trap, you know. I know another good friend of mine down in South Carolina. He also uses bait. And he for squirrels that I have. And he actually, outside of his kitchen window, he has a little stand where he puts an ear of corn. and he waits for the squirrels to come on up there, and he doesn't use a BB gun. He uses like birdshot, and he blasts those little critters away. And then he collects them, and in the back of his yard, he has a nice hole. It's a mass grave for squirrels. But again, they come because of the corn, not knowing that swift destruction is coming to them very, very quickly. And so also, the other target is people. They're on that target. And they are the target of false teachers and false preachers. They are really agents of Satan. And you know, when you are looking at the Christian life, and you are coming to Christ, and you realize that there is a special book that tells us really how we are supposed to live, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who also guides us. We heard that this morning. Isn't that what you said this morning in the worship time, James? Holy Spirit can guide us. Holy Spirit can fill us. But we also know that the Christian life is an abundant life. Did you get that? But it also is a life of sacrifice and denial. We are supposed to, you know, like not live by the flesh anymore. We're supposed to live by the Spirit. We know that we are not supposed to, well, we're not supposed to love the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. For all that's in the world, you know, like is not really something that pleases God. James says that if we love the world, you know, like we are enmity with God. But the false teachers, if they, just like these targets that I have, whether it's squirrels that I'm trying to shoot at, and allure people with things that, you know, would make people that may now have been impressed with godly living or being close to people in the church, you know, like want to look for acceptance in continuing to live a sinful life and still be in the church. I can give an example more or less from my own life, sometimes full compassion. And I'm not really confessing this. I have said on another occasion that I did not hear the gospel and respond to the gospel until 40 years ago. 40 years ago. I was 30 years old. I had grown up in a church, social gospel, never heard the true gospel of Christ. And yet, in my younger days, there were times, a couple of times, where I was asked to be a ringer on a church basketball team from a Pentecostal church, actually, who needed a player, and they asked me to come along and be one of the boys, you know, pretend I'm from their church, just to play. And I was a little bit impressed with these fellows because they were different from people that I used to play ball with. Similarly, the church that I grew up in, we had not only basketball, and we would play some evangelical teams, but I was also part of a softball team from my church. And we would play Grace and Peace Church, for instance, and I could certainly tell that some of these fellows from these other church teams, well, they had a different way that they walked, that they talked, that they carried themselves, and it impressed me. I didn't hear the gospel from them, but it did impress me, and I wanted to kind of like be kind of like them, maybe in my heart, okay? Also, around that time, having been, I certainly should say that young man and being married to a beautiful woman in Marge, who you know. Before I came to Christ, I also had a Playboy magazine subscription coming to the house. You know, like, that's really poking my wife in the eye, I'm sure. I can tell you I only had that magazine because of the articles. As I roll my eyes, and you're rolling your eyes too. But there was one article at the time that I was starting to think about, well, do I need to clean up my act a little bit? Where this came to me as I was putting this message together. Just came a blast from the past. Had not thought about this in many, many years. And there was a little tidbit of an article of a woman who was involved in doing striptease acts, and she said she was stripping for Christ. That was the article. Along the lines that I guess in Colossians, you were supposed to do your work as unto the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now to me, being interested in maybe reforming myself, what type of effect do you think that had on me? It was almost, well, the way I understood it, maybe it was more than almost, saying, well, you see that? Here is a woman who is participating in something like this, and she's saying she's doing that because she's a Christian, and God is being glorified by that. So to me, as being, starting to be a little interested in spiritual things, I would look at that as, it's okay for me to look at magazines, or even more so than that. The point that I'm trying to make is this was something that appealed to the lust that was in my heart. You know, like, that had an effect on me. Whereas I was looking at this message and looking for an illustration, I hope I didn't offend you, but I'm just being straight up with you. That's how it affects me. That's how it affects people that can come under the teaching of false teachers who are teaching not the truth, but they are teaching a message that caters to their own lusts, their own sinful desires, and they can pull people in to say, you know, you don't have to change. You can still practice the sins that you enjoyed. You don't even have to feel guilty about doing that. You can have your best life now. You know, you shouldn't read the Word of God and feel guilty and feel that you are convicted to have a change come over you? How false is that? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So these are targets. I was a target before I really heard the truth of the gospel and gave myself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the same thing, you know, like, was true for you when you think of your past and you think of some of the outrageous things that you have heard that is supposed to be coming from men or women of God, and they're giving you false teaching. A few other things. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. In the example that I gave about myself, I would say at that point in time when I was having maybe my eyes opened a little bit, I was starting to barely escape from the ones who live in error. The church that I was going to, I was not hearing the truth. People that I really considered very, very close friends, many of them, most of them, they were not living according to the truth. They were living in error. They were pretty much just like me. when false teaching is really stinky stuff, it smells. The message of false teachers really stinks. It's horrible. And you live around that stuff, and you have that stench of smell and stink that really is part of your clothes and part of your body. A number of years ago, Marge and I had an opportunity to go to Egypt. We were in Cairo. Nate Bramson, some of you know him, he met us and he took us for an afternoon, maybe a morning and an afternoon, to Garbage City in Cairo. This is an area where primarily Coptic Christians reside. And it's Garbage City because in this picture, you just see a little bit of a street scene. The pictures got worse the further we went into it. But people, because they are being persecuted for their faith, they live among garbage. And people actually take garbage into their house. To make a living, they sort through garbage. Maybe the Longstreets, if we live there, maybe we would take garbage in and we would go through this trash, this stinky garbage, and we were looking for bottle caps. So we're taking out bottle caps and we're going to use those to turn in for some money. And maybe another family sitting here, you have a pile of garbage, as you can see in that picture, outside your dwelling, and you take that in to sort through, and you might be looking for aluminum cans. I don't know. But the thing is, there were some streets in Garbage City that stunk to high heaven. I've been in other places where the filth and the stench was overpowering. Calling on individuals trying to sell some of the equipment, electrical control, there have been times where I have had my lunch by the cement pond of a water wastewater treatment plant. And if that's graphic enough. But that's what sin is like. That's what these false teachers are like. This is what they are feeding people. Garbage and stench. Stinky stuff. And the target are people who are interested. Maybe they are starting to be interested in the Word of God. And it's just like the sower and the seeds. You know, like they are agents of Satan that comes and take that word away from those that are just starting to maybe get interested. Those that have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This slide I'd like to read. There is no indication that the false teachers had ever experienced the new birth. They had knowledge of salvation and could use the language of the church, but they lacked that true saving experience with the Lord. At one time, they had even received the Word of God. Take a look at verse 21 in chapter 2, right there in front of you. They had received the knowledge of the Word of God, but then they turned away from it. They never trusted Christ. They never became His sheep, one of His sheep. Those who live by God's truth enter into more and more freedom, but those who live by lies experience more and more bondage until the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In God's Word, we're reminded in John chapter 17 that the Lord in His prayer said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Those who live by God's truth enter into more and more freedom. But those who live by lies experience more and more bondage until the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I'm just going to speed up, I apologize. According to 2 Peter 2:20, these apostates escape the pollutions of the world. Pollution is defilement on the outside, but true believers have escaped the corruption that is in the world through or because of lust. And that is from an earlier passage you can see in 2 Peter. Corruption is much deeper than defilement on the outside. It's decay on the inside. True believers have received a new nature, a divine nature, and they have new and different appetites and desires. They have been transformed from pigs and dogs into sheep. You know, you remember that when Samuel was coming to look for a king to replace Saul, he went to Jesse's house. And he told Jesse, bring out your sons. And here comes the first one. And he's a guy like Holden. Comes out, big, strong, young man, impressive looking. You know, and it was like, he's the guy. He's got to be the guy. And Samuel says, not him. So then here comes Holden. Jesse says, get Holden. Come on, bring him on out. And Holden, he's not as big as Holden. You know, like, maybe he's more handsome. I don't know. So Holden is there, and everybody is saying, it's got to be Holden. No, not him. So then they look, and here's a guy like Caleb. So Caleb comes, you know, like, and Caleb is being Caleb, you know. He's got that bounce in his step, you know, like, and all that. It's not Caleb either. You know, like, the thing is, and we learn in this, when David is selected, that God does not, well, man looks on the outside, and he is going to pick someone who looks strong and mighty and everything. God really looks at the heart. So going on back to the choosing of those seven men in Acts, you know, like the apostle said, go on out and you find people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You go on out and find people that are going to do the right job. And the thing is, although it says in Acts to find people filled with the Holy Spirit, well, maybe the people who brought these fellows to the apostles were fooled by what they saw. We can't see into the hearts of one another. We can't. We don't know what's going on. We can only see what's on the outside, and we can see our conduct, you know, and it could look pretty good, and we can impress a lot of people. But God really knows what's going on, and that's the truth also with the false teachers and the false prophets. So they're teaching horrible lessons, and some people are being led astray. So much in the New Testament, we're told to be on our guard. And yet, in this particular picture, what do we really see from these false teachers? Well, the picture over here with the dog, that really is a picture of a dog licking up its own vomit. It's sick. And it really is sick. But it says, it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing itself, wallows in the mud. You can wash a pig, you can even put lipstick on the pig. It's still a pig and is going to behave like a pig. And a dog, although we take them into our house as pets and we love them and they sit on our lap, they still will behave just like a dog and will get sick. And these false teachers who never have been truly converted, they also will manifest themselves as dogs and as pigs, which really is not a kind way to describe them. Believers are partakers of the divine nature. It says that in chapter 1, verse 4. Believers have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. A few more. Ironside, and I do like reading Ironside from time to time. He says, if that dog or that sow had been born again and had received the nature of a sheep, it never would have gone back to the filth here depicted. The dog is used as a symbol of false teachers on more than one occasion in Scripture. And I would like to read this from Ironside and just start to bring this to a conclusion. Ironside put out many different books, booklets, and tracts. And this tract was from a booklet called Unless You Repent. And it says, does it say, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the sheep is turned to its own vomit again? No, it does not say that. It says the dog is turned to its own vomit again. How many of these dogs are there? They escape the pollution of the world temporarily by the knowledge that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen very carefully to this. Listen to this. I think this is a very key point that Ironside makes. If you were brought up in a Christian home and taught the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from your youth, you escaped a great deal of the pollution of the world. But after you have known all these things, you can turn aside. You can take your own way into the world and live in its filth and pollutions. What does that prove? That you used to be a Christian and are not now? That you used to be one of Christ's sheep but are no longer? Oh, no. Oh, no. What then? It proves that the dog has gone back to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The remarkable thing about this doctrine of the eternal security of the believer is that many of the greatest men of God who have ever lived have believed in it. Spurgeon, Moody, Dr. Torrey, A.C. Dixon, and scores of others, dare I even say William MacDonald, scores of others whom we revere believed in it. Spurgeon said very beautifully, if this dog had ever been born again and gotten a sheep's nature, it never would have gone back to its own vomit. And if this sow had ever been regenerated and had the heart of a lamb put in it, it never would have gone back to its wallowing in the mire. It is not a question of a sheep of Christ perishing. The devil has a lot of washed sows, but they are not, and never have been, Christ's sheep. So what's a wrap-up? What's a good takeaway for us today? Well, believers are sheep. We're not dogs. We're certainly not pigs. We also have to remind ourselves that there is a special way that we are supposed to live. How do you know what is the truth? How do you know how can you tell a false teacher from a man or a woman of God who is teaching the truth? Certainly, you need to really be in God's Word. You need to learn how to discern the truth. You have to really study the Word of God. You have to also know how to apply that. I remember Glenn Delgdish teaching on a Wednesday night talking about syncretism. Syncretism is a set of beliefs, and they can really seem to be very, very spiritual. But part of that syncretism can be a little of theology from this source, from another source, not from God's Word, but just a blending, even from other different religions, and have it get packaged as a salad to people, that this is what you need to eat and to live. And yet there's, well, some truth, some false, maybe a lot of false, you know, like just all mixed together. in order to protect yourself from these false teachers so that you don't be targets, we really need to be lovers of the truth, lovers of the word. We need to be careful. We need to help encourage and teach, particularly the young ones, those that are immature in the faith. There can be people like myself as being 30 years old, not a kid anymore, but immature in the faith. Maybe starting to get a little interested in spiritual things. Not a kid anymore. But hearing things that would make me, well, you know, I don't really have to give up that much to be a follower of Christ. I can be in the church and still live a lustful life or do other things. That didn't give me freedom. Only Christ can give freedom. I was starting to get sucked into bondage, slavery to sin. Don't let that happen to you. And look for those that really need to be rescued. Rescued from false gospels, false teachers, false messages. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that as we have been studying chapter 2 and even this portion, we are saddened that we see that false teachers can even come into any church fellowship, even our own. Help us. Spare us from those that would want to pull others away from knowing the truth, knowing Christ. Help us to also be very vigilant to help guide and teach and strengthen our fellowship, particularly the young ones, particularly those that come in even as a older adult, to grow in the things of Christ. Help us to be nurturers and encouragers. We pray these things in Jesus' name.